Hello and welcome to Casting Nets Podcast. I'm one of your hosts, Will Harley. I'm here with Don Winsberger, who is wearing, I think, some type of a sports shirt, probably a fishing one, if I know him well enough. And so I think he's amping up to get out there on the water and do some casting here as spring hopefully approaches and they lift some of those bans and limits on the walleye. But before we jump on into talking about all the important topics on fishing and also Ash Wednesday and Lent, if that ever comes up, we do want to have our disclaimer. Our disclaimer is very simple. We are just musing. We're speaking our mind, and our opinions do not reflect our calling bodies, our churches, or the synod in which we are a part. And so if you are offended by anything that we have to say, you can either shut us off or you can contact us. We'd be more than happy to start a conversation with you. And so unless Don has anything that he'd like to add in the intro, we'll just go right on in to our topic at hand. Okay, so our topic at hand is Ash Wednesday and a look at Lent. And so we get this opportunity to talk about the season we're now in here at the church.
I'm kind of confused why we're talking about Lent. We should get a clothes dryer repairman or a seamstress.
I didn't say Lent. I said Lent. Lent.
Oh, Lent. Okay, sorry about that.
Not lint, although you know, some people would think the ashes that people walked around with on Wednesday, if you're of that tradition and your church does that, some people might have asked why there could be lint on your head. But there is a longstanding tradition within the Christian church and the Christian community that after Epiphany, which is probably an unsung season of the church year, which we just exited, and ends with the Transfiguration, we now enter this season of Lent. And I could think for a myriad of reasons why Lent is an important thing or why it was heavily focused on, but it starts with this Wednesday before Lent, which starts off the five other consecutive Wednesdays in Lent, but it starts with this Ash Wednesday thing. Would you like to maybe give us some insight into what is this Ash Wednesday? Why do we celebrate it? And maybe start us off with that.
Certainly. Maybe start it from this vantage point and the fact that one thing I've noticed, especially this last week on social media, which, by the way, I despise, but that's a whole other podcast. Listening to Christians over, especially over Twitter, and I'm sure it's going on Facebook, about the benefits of observing Lent. I hear many of the Reformed, from the Reformed side of Christianity, criticizing the observation of Lent, saying that it focuses on works and not on Christ. I see Lutherans going after the Reformed for not observing Lent and saying that they're not Orthodox. And so let me say in all of this, it brings me to mind the words of the Apostle Paul, let no one judge you by the festivals that you keep, new moon festivals, Sabbath days, and the like. These were all a shadow of the things to come. And so being said, Lutherans don't have to celebrate or observe Lent, but we do. And we observe Lent differently than our Roman Catholic counterparts, in the fact that when Lutherans observe Lent, it is not about giving things up. It is not about earning God's favor. It is not about doing works and things to appease God. We, starting out with Ash Wednesday, we hear those words, dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Many Lutherans still retain the practice of the ashes and the mark of the cross on the forehead. These are reminders of actually what we're going to be focusing on this first Sunday in Lent. Sin brings death, and death came upon all men. And because of that, we need a Savior. And so during the season of Lent, starting out with Ash Wednesday, we take the opportunity to focus our attention on all of the things that Jesus did in his passion, his sufferings, his death. We follow the passion history lessons, which I love hearing those again. This year, it'll be the 57th time I've heard them in my lifetime. And so the thing that I love about Lent is that it is so, not saying that any other Sundays or times of the church year aren't, but Lent has such a different tone, the somber hymns, the somber tone, the season of repentance, meeting during the midweek to gather together and focus on Christ and the cross. This is my favorite season of the church year. I love this more than the season of Easter. I love this more than the season of Christmas, the season of Advent. It is because there is so much imagery. There is so much focus. Once again, for me, Lent just bleeds and screams Christ.
Well, and I think, and you explained it fairly well. I think that Lent and Ash Wednesday really is that focus on our need, right? We focus on what it is. Even the imagery of the pastor standing before his people in the black robe, right? The black robe, showing that really this is what we are inside. You know, most of the time throughout the church year, the pastor wears the white, showing that he is the reflection of the people, that we are God's white-robed martyrs, right? We're covered in the blood of Christ, and we are made white. But here in the season of Lent, the pastor wears this black. And yes, if you wear the judicial gown, although I'm not a fan of the judicial gown, it is telling. Because it's, you know, Lent is heavily law, right? You yes. are a sinner. That's law. And so that gown kind of has a place there, the Geneva gown. But, you know, as you and I have done, we've finally found an actual non-Cossack gown, right, that we could wear that's black.
It's actually a black alb.
It's the black alb, right.
The alb is traditionally Lutheran. With our German heritage, it goes back to what they wore. Yes, you see it in the Catholic Church, but let's never forget Lutherans sprang from the Catholic Church. And if you really want to be accurate, the Lutheran Church is the true Catholic Church.
That is a whole other conversation in and yeah. of itself, isn't it? And we could actually explore that at a different podcast, too, because I think there's a lot of information in there. But coming back to the season of Lent, you know, like you said, the imagery, even the stole that is worn, the purple stole, dealing with the passion, purple, a very passionate royal color, different from the Advent colors of blue, right, and having that. There is some similarities, though, between the celebration of Advent and the celebration of Lent. Advent is a time of preparing, too. Some of the songs that are sung during Advent make their return in Lent as well, although they take on a more somber tone to it, and they really, it's more of a dirge than it is a expectant celebration. But it's one of those things where we give up some things in the celebration of this season of Lent. Ash Wednesday usually signs this beginning of no more Alleluia, right? The Alleluia now is gone. Some churches will even remove the Gloria in Excelsis. I don't remove the Gloria. You can. I know some people do. But I do get rid of, we don't sing the songs with Alleluia in it. We don't say the Alleluia in the verse of the day. It is removed from our language. And I don't know if some of our members realize that, but it's removed from our language because those are words of praise and thanks and glory and honor and awesome words of joy. And really our focus is, you do realize that Christ had to die for you. So the creator of all, the one who is innocent out of anybody who could be innocent and should be innocent, dies for the guilty. I mean, joyous, yes, for us, but, you know, this is the suffering servant, and we're going to focus on what does it really mean for that, right? And that's the season of Lent. Now, interestingly enough, the church didn't really celebrate this Ash Wednesday in the season of Lent in its way back. And it's founding, right? The apostles didn't really celebrate an Ash Wednesday, although the apostle Paul says, I wanted to know nothing among you other than Jesus Christ and him crucified, which is kind of a Good Friday theme. But it wasn't until Gregory the Great, Pope Gregory, in, what was that, 590-ish to early 600s, where they introduced this idea of Ash Wednesday. Now, I want to ask, because I think it's interesting. There's traditions about these ashes, right? There's traditions about where you get the ashes, traditions about why the ashes. So maybe, because you are very, very well-versed, and I love it, you are very well-versed in some of the more liturgical practices of the Old Testament. And so maybe you can speak to why ashes on this Ash Wednesday to start our celebration of Lent.
Sackcloth and ashes in the Old Testament was a very vivid symbol of repentance among God's people. Again, a visual. Once again, going to, with the ashes, it is God who tells us, dust you are, and to dust you will return. We hear as Christians at the Christian funeral in the cemetery, before the family dismisses and the casket is lowered into the grave, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, in the sure and certain hope to the resurrection of eternal life. Once again, that is all linked together because we are, you know, for through one man, sin came into the world. And death by sin. And through the one man, salvation, eternal life, comes through the one man, the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And so there's just some, so really the emphasis that was in the Old Testament is very, is similar, if not identical, to the New Testament. Just maybe a little bit, you know, different settings, a little bit different circumstances, but again, the visual is the same.
So, would you almost say that this visual that we have is us becoming lesser, so that he can become greater? Because you had brought up in the Old Testament that sackcloth and ashes is this idea of humility, right? We have been humbled.
It goes to, you bring this up last night, Ash Wednesday's actually 2 nights ago. I'm thinking last night because I had church in Brewster last night. You go to the gospel lesson and you for Ash Wednesday, which is the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And, you know, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I must become greater. That those are words, or he must become greater. I must become less. Those are words of John the Baptist.
Yep.
And once again, a time of humility. Jesus says, "Who?" And this is the theme of Ash Wednesday. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled.
But it's not a false humbling. It's not a. No. It's not. It's an actual humbling.
It's a humility of repentance. It's realizing, I'm a sinner. I'm a lost and condemned creature. I need a savior. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's humbling oneself.
Oh yeah, and I think that's where, like I said, you know, you get this idea of the ashes coming in. Because let's face it, we don't sit around in sackcloth. Although suppose we could.
And this is a good time to bring this up, Will. There are actually, this is something that recently, at least among Wells Lutherans, the advent of what we have, the hymnal we have now, I still call it the new hymnal, and it's very soon to become the old. Ash Wednesday rites for the imposition of ashes.
Which not many congregations practice.
And not many congregations practice. There are many Lutheran congregations that don't like that because it appears to be too Catholic. One of the things we have to be careful of as confessional Lutherans is to throw away practices just because they appear to be Catholic. You almost have to throw away 90% of what Lutherans stand for and what we have in our churches if you're going to do that. That being said, we have some, and we do that in my congregations. I, to give my people a break because it's just something that they're not used to. And when we do the imposition of ashes, I do it every other year. I also tell the people, do not feel out of place if you do not come up to receive the mark of the ashes. This isn't a sacrament. And if somebody's uncomfortable with it, by all means, please do not participate. And then one thing I've been reading recently too, and I think it's in this same vein, confessional Lutherans practicing giving up something for Lent or fasting.
And I wanted to ask about that. What is your take on it? I mean, because I know when I grew up Missouri Synod, that was something very important. My mom and said my dad was non-practicing Catholic, but my mom said, we give up something for Lent. So what are you going to give up? And it kind of felt forced as a child. It kind of felt forced. I think my mom had the right idea. She figured the Lord is giving up his life for us. But it almost felt like I'm going to break a habit, right? I'm going to break a habit, so I'm just going to give it up for Lent, and it's going to benefit me.
If my memory serves me correctly on liturgical history, the practice of giving something up for Lent goes back to the words of Jesus. If anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.
Yeah, but it wasn't a denial of 40 days. It was a denial for the life.
Yes. And again, it's not a practice that I will say I am personally comfortable with or find that it's necessary. You take a look at me too. You know that I haven't fasted in the time that you've known me. For me, a fast is skipping out on a between meal snack. I can see where there is some value for that. Again, fasting, maybe giving something up in order to maybe focus more. If I'm taking that time that I'd normally, let's say, whatever I give up or fasting, and I take that and I sit down and I read my Bible, maybe review the Passion history, go through some Lenten devotions, I can see the value in that. If I'm just giving something up and going on about my daily routines, I don't know if that's how spiritually beneficial it is, at least for me.
Well, and I think this is part of that whole conversation on Lent, is that the whole purpose of Lent is for us to be more spiritually prepared for what we are going to see in the last week of the Lenten season, which is this, the celebration of Holy Week.
Can I throw one more little thing of history here that even going back to Pope Gregory puts the emphasis of, and actually where Lent initially in the Roman Catholic Church had a proper emphasis, because Lent, the 40 days of Lent were a period of catechetical instruction.
Absolutely. I was going to bring that up later too. Yep.
Yeah, and so that season of Lent focused people on the Word.
Well, and not only was it a focus of the catechism instruction and being instructed in the core doctrines, but in the ancient church, and I shouldn't say so ancient, but in historical church, Confirmation Sunday was Palm Sunday. Yes. And that was the beginning of, and correct me if I got the name wrong, was it the Triduum? The beginning.
Triduum.
There you go. The Triduum, which is that the three sections or the three main celebratory events in Holy Week that were celebrated.
Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday.
Yep. And it was during those times. In fact, if I remember my history right, celebration of Palm Sunday was the celebration of the confirmation of the kids, looking ahead to the celebration of Maundy Thursday so they could participate in receiving the sacrament on Maundy Thursday and again on Easter Sunday, because they would celebrate the sacrament on Easter Sunday. I also, in that whole entire thing, heard when I had studied it a long time ago that the Passion history was not read in parts as we do it now throughout the extent of Lent.
It was read on Palm Sunday in its entirety.
Right. It was read from the beginning to the end in its entirety to prepare you for what that week was going to house and what it was going to hold.
And there are confessional Lutheran churches today that instead of a Palm Sunday emphasis, it's called this Sunday of the Passion.
Sure.
And that Sunday, instead of focusing on Jesus' triumphal entry, which is actually, I think they start out with that. Actually, that's part of the beginning of the Passion history, but the entire Passion history is then read, and that, again, that's the emphasis.
And I think there's some wonderful tradition there that could be reclaimed.
One other thing, too, if my memory serves me correctly, Easter Sunday then was the time, because of Paul's close, beautiful baptismal imagery in Romans, especially in Romans chapter 6, baptisms were held on Easter Sunday.
Yes, if they could hold them over. So, I mean, they wouldn't hold a baptism over for a year just for Easter. But if anybody was born close to Easter, they would hold it over so that they could celebrate it on Easter and being clothed with Christ and have the coming out of the tomb.
And some congregations, not all, there were a few. This was a minority, but I love the symbolism behind this. It seems to be that there were a few congregations that had a beautiful practice of conducting the baptisms in a cemetery over a grave.
I have not researched that. That would be kind of creepy. I understand the symbolism. That's kind of creepy.
But I mean, talk about a visual, which you have to look at too. I mean, the Old Testament worship was so visual.
It was. And the beginning of Lutheran, well, even the Catholic Church and the Lutheran churches up until Pietism really took hold were visual churches. Yes. You came in and you had certain things that were set up to be leading us in our focus of worship. And then Pietism sort of came in, and then it became iconoclasm, and you can't have this because we're worshiping an image, an icon, as opposed to the God who is behind it. And so they got rid of all of that. And then it was, well, you don't need all of these other external things because everything's supposed to be internal, right? And that's sort of the movement of Pietism. And in winter, that was a huge struggle. Even while I was there, those who said, you know, altar should be empty with nothing on it at all whatsoever, as opposed to those who said, we like having flowers on the altar. We like having those. This is an okay thing, because they were very much I'm here to internalize my worship.
And especially now, I haven't encountered that. Actually, as I went and set up this morning after Bible study for church, I set up for church. They did have some, if I remember correctly, there are some flowers that were up. Many churches, including the one I grew up in, one of the churches I previously served in, they had the practice of, during the season of Lent, no flowers on the altar, even if there were funerals.
Yep. And then I also had the practice, and we've had the practice on Good Friday of stripping the altar.
Yes.
And so either before Good Friday service or during one of the services, the altar was stripped. Sometimes it was stripped right after Maundy Thursday.
Yeah.
And then you'd have the stripping of the altar, the dousing of the lights.
I like the starkness of the altar during Lent, but especially when we had families that handed off a loved one to the Lord. And they have the flowers and tons of flowers, even if they're just a little flowers, the families want to have that up there. And, they said, Pastor, Pastor so-and-so who shall remain nameless. He said, we couldn't, and I said, you know what? I said, I understand the practice. I understand the visual, and stuff for Lent. But I said, unless you can show me where scripture says you can't, I think it's all right.
And I think this is where essentially we have to stand in the whole season of Lent and the season of Ash Wednesday. I mean, these are not commanded by God that we have to celebrate them. Congregation, you go to some congregations celebrate Advent services and midweek, others don't. I've been in congregations that celebrate an Ash Wednesday service and then they have no Wednesday service at all through the season of Lent. And that's fine. Then I have other congregations that I've served where we want to have the Ash Wednesday and we want to have every Wednesday Lenten service. And then sometimes they'll throw in a meal. They'll even feed you. Others, they starve you and they think, well, we're going to give up the Lenten meal. That's what we're going to give up for Lent. Every year we'll give up the Lenten meal.
That explains to me one area churches practice around here with not making the Lent meal. That's a whole other.
There you go. We're giving up making the Lenten meal.
Yes. Yes.
but these are the practices, right? That when you're in a church, we call them adiaphora, and they are in many ways.
Things either commanded or forbidden.
Right. But there, if you're going to do it, if you're going to do something for Lent, we probably should have a reason why we're doing it. And we should understand why we're doing it. And there should be the images should be explained and upheld.
And that's 52 weeks out of the Christian church here. If we're going to have any type of custom symbol tradition, we need to know why we're doing it, or it might as well get thrown out. You know, there are so many, each congregation kind of has its different Lenten traditions too, which I over the course of years in the ministry and serving in different places, it's neat to see some of them. In my home congregation, there was always a cross that was made, a wooden cross, a rustic wooden cross that was put up. You had the sign INRI, the Latin letters for Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, put up overhead, draped in a veil. And there was a custom with that. It was never the same cross every year. It was always wood taken from the trunk of the Christmas tree. My great grandpa, it was his, and in fact, since my great grandpa passed away, that church has not done it anymore. But he would strip all the branches off that tree, make the cross out of it, and that would be put up for Lent. And what a beautiful visual that Jesus, who was born, he was born for the cross.
Yeah, and that is a beautiful visual. Unfortunately, like you just said, some of those visuals die off with the people who perpetuate them.
Yes.
I think one of the things we have to remember is especially in these things, traditions are traditions are traditions are traditions. And they can be wonderful and they can be joyful, but they can also be a hindrance. And to the hindrance to the point where we have to do them, Pastor, because this is the way it's always been done. Whoa. That's not a good excuse. In that regard, with your grandpa, perfect example of this has really good imagery, but it was imagery that the congregation didn't value.
Yep.
After someone who did it all the time didn't do it anymore. And it's kind of the same thing. You know, we just set up the church. We just set up the cross here at St. John. And they have a really nice, beautiful, rustic cross. But it's taken apart in pieces, and you need multiple people to lift it up. It's very, very heavy, and it has to have bolts and everything. I mean, this is a production just to set up the cross. And one of the young kids they recruited to help, because a lot of the older people are trying to set up, and he's walking back and he says, "Pastor," he says, "have you ever thought that maybe we could just keep the cross up all year round?" And I said, that's a really good thought. And then I sort of brought it up to one of the older people, and they said, "Well, Pastor, if we did that, we have a hymn board behind it that won't be able to be used. And where are we going to put the Christmas tree?" Okay. I see the point now. But you know, you got people that the tradition is we're going to set it up right after Ash Wednesday service. We're going to set up this, or after Transfiguration Sunday service, we'll set up this cross. And there's a generation maybe that says, "I'd rather just keep it up than have to take it down and set it up every year."
Yeah.
Maybe there's going to be a shift towards that.
Maybe there'll be a change. You know, can you think of any other maybe out of the ordinary customs that not all of our churches observe for Lent?
Well, I could tell you for Ash Wednesday, not every church has communion on Ash Wednesday, but there are some that do engage in communion on Ash Wednesday.
Yes.
Some people have, and I've noticed, and this is just me, I've noticed that the congregations that usually engage in communion on Ash Wednesday don't engage in placing the ashes on the forehead.
Okay.
And that's one thing I have observed. Now, I don't know why. I don't. Maybe it's because there's just too much going into the service, and it would draw it out a little bit too long. And, you know, we have to have, it's mandated. We have to have service for 1 hour only. And so you can't, and if you go over because of communion, 10 minutes is your window. That's it. And I think that's biblically mandated, yeah, if I remember correctly.
Yeah, it is a New Testament law.
It is. And I'm saying that tongue in cheek, dear listeners, it is not. So trust me, you're not going to go to hell because you went an hour and 10 in your worship service. You're going to go to hell because you're a sinner, without Christ. Not because you went over in worship. And that's what we learned on Ash Wednesday, right? We're all sinners. We're going to hell. That's what we've learned. And so we need this Christ person to come. Some of the other traditions, though, that I've seen, and I think is interesting, most of the time Ash Wednesday visually is a reproduction of Good Friday. And I've seen many congregations that will put the black up, and they'll strip the altar, and it is a very much a tradition of really jumping ahead to a minor celebration of Good Friday. My particular congregation I'm in now didn't do that, and I don't know if it's because they have black because they have stuff for Good Friday, but they went right into Lent and put purple up, and that was it. So I don't know. Is there any other traditions that you want to highlight?
Well, one I've actually looked at or heard more about this past week. Some Lutheran churches observing Shrove Tuesday.
Oh, Fat Tuesday, yeah. And out here with the what is it, the punchki? It's a donut that they fill with stuffing and are filled with all sorts of stuff. And big Fat Tuesday, Shrove Tuesday.
Shrove Tuesday, at least what I've seen observed in some places, they have pancake feeds at churches on that Tuesday night before Ash Wednesday.
And did you know why that was pancakes? I found this out. This was really interesting. I found out why they had so many pancakes on Shrove Tuesday, and why they also made like all your buttery sweets and things. And that is because during the season of Lent, they were told they cannot use butter. And so they had to use it up.
It's a meat product.
Yep. And they had to use it up. So they made everything they could possibly make that had to have butter in it. And they used it up on that Tuesday. I just found that out.
Well, now, thankfully, I bet you it's interesting to note. Sorry for getting off the topic, listeners. Probably explains why margarine was invented.
Yeah, because that's not butter.
Yeah.
But here's the other thing that I thought was interesting. You know, during the season, and correct me if I'm wrong, but you know, there's this whole, and when I grew up, my mom was very, very critical, and she's backed off of this. But, you know, during the season of Lent, you couldn't have meat, right? You can't have beef. And so you have the fish fry.
That's Roman Catholic.
I understand that. But that's where the fish fry, especially in the Wisconsin area, came up. You know, they had this fish fry. But I don't know if my mom fudged on it a little bit or if this was tradition, we could have chicken because that was poultry.
My question is, knowing your mother, why she felt that the abstinence from meat was a necessary thing.
Because your mother or my mother and your mother were very much the same woman, just from... Well, pretty much the same generation probably as well, or very, very close. And they had a very, and still do, have a very interesting way of how they treat law and gospel. Gospel predominates a lot, except when the law really needs to kick in.
Well, yeah. Looking at that... that practice with meat, you know, because that's one of the things with fish fries that even went outside of Lent, because for in many places in the Roman Catholic Church, you can't eat meat on Fridays anytime during the year.
Right.
Probably about a year or two before my grandfather died, who my grandfather Winsberger, he was Roman Catholic, a couple of years before he passed away. So this was like in the mid 80s. He is just all on fire. One time I come home from college, seminary, and I said, Grandpa, he got riled up about a few things. Surprise, surprise, that a Winsberger can get riled up. And I said, Grandpa, what's the matter? And he says, we just got a new priest. And I'm going, okay. And he said, and the priest just said it's okay to eat meat on Fridays. And I'm going, well, Gramps, you've been complaining about that ever since I could understand English. I said, what's your problem? And he says, I'm not mad about getting to eat meat. I'm just mad because nobody's telling me why I can do it now when it was a mortal sin my entire life.
And there you go. And those are some of the things that we have to be careful of when we make things laws that aren't laws. And so, dear listener, if you are giving up something for Lent, hey, that's great. If you're doing it out of love for the Lord and dedication to spending some time, you know, in God's word, and that reminds you of what the Lord is doing for you as he gives his son for you. But if you're doing it under compulsion, then yeah. If you say, I have to give something up, then really what's the focus? The focus is on the law, not on the gospel that really the whole season of Lent is focusing on, that this servant, the suffering servant, the Son of God, taking on our sin. And yes, the season of Lent highlights how sinful we are. It does. It really does. The lesson, the epistle lesson for this week, which I think we're both preaching on, highlights really the result of one transgression that now is all of our transgressions, right? It's the absence of God's perfect nature because we gave it up to do our own thing.
Speaking of which, I'm going to be using in my sermon a variation of your Walking Dead conversation with your son.
People still yell at me for that, by the way. they still yell at me that I would ever haunt my son like that. So, dear listener, now you brought it up, so now we have to sort of tell it. So, okay, when my son was younger than this, and he was very, very afraid of zombies, at the time. You're like, all people should be afraid of zombies. And so my son said to me, he says, he goes, do the Walking Dead, do zombies, are they real? And I said, oh, absolutely. And he said, well, what do you mean? And I said, I see dead people walking all the time. And he was so afraid, so petrified. I mean, literally, he would not even go to sleep until finally my wife told me I had to explain to him what I meant was spiritually dead people walking around all the time, not actual physical dead people walking around all the time. So that's sort of the story, which I still get yelled at that I would ever do that to my kid. And if you know me, that's not unusual that I would do that to my kid.
Well, you know me well enough to where you should get this one. For Lent, for every Lent, I give up scotch.
That's all right. That's all right.
Scotch is my least favorite liquor.
Just like I give up chocolate, since I don't eat chocolate anyway. But no, that's you know, and different traditions, you know. And speaking of a tradition that I had in the family, and this actually worked out very, very well. You know, we had my mom would make us give up stuff for Lent. That was sort of the thing. And if we did it, if we did anything or participated in anything that we had given up, we had to put a dollar into a jar. And at the end of Lent, that would be part of the offering that we would give on Easter morning, at the end of Lent. So every Lent, my dad, because my mom would force my dad, non-practicing Catholic, by the way, just so you know, would force my dad to give up swearing. That. So what my dad would do is he would pay ahead, and he would put like $250 into the jar. And then he would say, okay, I'm good. which by the way, is one of those wonderful teaching moments, right? When we say this is our sinful nature at its best. Which
worse.
Well, yes, but you know, this is our sinful nature. Whole reason for Lent. Our sinful nature will try to justify, okay, well, if I can pay ahead so that I can continue to do what I'm going to do, I'm going to do it, and I'll just pay ahead to do it. And so, of course, my dad would pay ahead, so he wouldn't have to change anything. And I paid up already. I'm done. I already paid it.
I'm sure that made your mother so happy.
Oh, she was joyful. It was joyful, you know. But she had always given up. She tried to give up, you know, the yelling and the screaming and the.
I think your mothers were sisters. Blood sisters.
But no, that
reminds me when it's a similar situation. When my mother turned 60 years old, I asked her what she wanted for her birthday. And I'm around, you know, my late 30s at the time. And she says to me, I want my son to behave himself and act his age. And I said, Mom, that's way too expensive of a gift that I can't afford. That didn't make her happy either.
Well, but that's the tip. That's our mothers.
That's the sinful nature.
It is. And you know, I'm doing a, for this Lenten season, and really, just to bring it up to our listeners, many congregations now participate in a rotation of some sort. Not every congregation, especially in vacancy like you're dealing with, they can't. But they also, the synods, the Missouri Synod as well as the Wisconsin Synod, they put out sermon helps with certain themes that pastors can follow to help them with their, you know, midweek services so that they can get things done in a timely fashion, and so they help with the text study and the like. Some of those themes fall, I think, drastically short for carrying on the main focus of Lent. And sometimes I think in preaching those themes, we can sort of fall away from what this focus should be. But I have found, and maybe you have as well, that really in the lectionary series, the planning of Lent, the only thing that's given to us is Ash Wednesday.
Yeah.
And then these midweek Lenten services are nothing. And really they're open for us to do whatever we want.
There's a reason for that too. The practice of worshiping on Wednesday nights during Lent is at least in the history of Christianity is a fairly recent prospect. Really after the time of the Reformation, probably the last 200 years or so, if my memory serves me correctly, this is a practice of American Lutheranism.
Interestingly enough that you brought that up, when did in the lectionary did it change then the title for the Sundays? Because now in the lectionary, it's Sundays in Lent, not Sundays of Lent.
Well, and actually that's always been that because, again, the season of Lent has always been 40 days. Again, symbolic number. The flood, 40 days and 40 nights. This especially, again, beginning with the first Sunday in Lent, we hear Jesus' temptation in the desert. Okay. And this was after he had spent 40 days out in the wilderness and the devil waits till he's, so it's got that symbolism there. If you count the days from Ash Wednesday up to the day before Easter,
it's 46.
Okay, it's 46. And the reason, how come there's six extra? It's because Sundays have never, ever, for the last 1,500 years that Christians have celebrated Lent in some shape or form, the Sundays are never included in that. The reason, the rationale behind that is that every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. That is the day that he rose from the dead. And so Sundays are not included in that 40-day period. So that's why they have always been called Sundays in Lent, not Sundays of Lent.
Well, if that's the, and I guess maybe are we doing a disservice to our people for not celebrating the resurrection on those Sundays then in its full entirety by including the Alleluias and the Gloria?
Once again, I've often thought about that myself. I think that's one of the reasons, excuse me. That's one of the reasons that I think the Wednesday night services in American Lutheranism probably took shape, just again to so that the Sundays could have more of that you on the Wednesday nights you had more of that Lent emphasis, where on Sundays you got away from that a little bit. The Sundays in Lent still have, especially really the first Sunday in Lent probably has the most. It focuses on Jesus and temptation, the first Adam, the second Adam. And then after that, you really get away from that theme to where it's more of a normal thing. Removing the Alleluias, the custom of taking out the Gloria and Excelsis. On Sundays, at least it's been my practice in 3+ decades of ministry. And from what I can remember growing up in the church that I grew up in, Sundays really Lenten hymns were shied away from during the season of Lent. Lent hymns were meant to be used on the Wednesday night Vesper services. And that's my practice as I prepare for Lent worship. Now that I'm leading worship, Lent hymns in the Lent section of the hymnal are for the most part get used for Wednesday night Vesper services. On Sunday, we don't use Easter hymns, but I don't shy away from hymns that are not Lent-based.
Sure. And I've used trust-based hymns. I've used, from the trust section, I've used justification type ones. And I agree with that in some way, shape, or form. But I do think, and maybe I'm wrong, but I just don't think we get the draw on every midweek Lenten service that we can completely devoid a reminder of the season we're in on a Sunday.
There are some pastors and some congregations that I know that because their Wednesday night Vesper services in some areas of the synod in the country are becoming less and less attended. Some congregations don't, like as you had mentioned before, do not celebrate Lent, the Lent Wednesday night services. And so the pastors will make the Sundays the Lent emphasis.
Sure.
Passion history lessons. And so forth.
And I don't know what your thoughts on that. I'm not opposed to that. I really am not.
I'm not either. It's one of those things where I look at living in the Rosebud Circuit, living in West River, South Dakota. Just to point out, attendance at the churches that I conducted midweek services for this week, some were better than others. I can see why it might be said some churches might think, and again, keeping in mind this, dear listeners, Paul says, let no one judge you by the festivals that you keep, the days of worship. These are things that are neither commanded nor forbidden. I can see a congregation saying, you know what? When you have literally a handful of people, and I'm talking five fingers to count, sure. I can see a congregation saying, you know what? It might not be good stewardship to open up the doors, turn on the heat, and turn on the lights.
Right. Right. And especially if, not every congregation has a heat pump system like they do in winter, where it has to stay a continual temperature. But I had that same question, and in St. John, where I'm serving now, they had a choice between a 4 o'clock service and like a 6 o'clock service, 6:30 service, where they're going to have both. But they said, we're not going to have the 6:30 service this year because it was only attended by like 10 people, and you have everybody stay behind and do all that. Kind of isn't a good use of your manpower and the like. But I don't know. I guess I'd have to see it play out. I don't know what our attendance is going to be at 4 o'clock either, because, there are a lot of people that are working. And I know you might get some of the students and their parents who pick them up, but you might not get everybody that you could at a different time. And I just, those service things are unique to the point where you almost want to have that Lenten theme on that Sunday, or maybe not do the same thing, but have more an emphasis on who we are as sinners and why our need. And maybe it should be said, that should be every Sunday, right? Our who we are as sinners and our need for the Savior.
That's exactly.
But maybe we should be emphasizing it a little bit more on the Sundays in Lent. Or maybe even better yet, our emphasis should be in the Sundays of Lent, the act of obedience of Christ. Where I have not lived, and He is living or has lived for me, right? And has accomplished for me what needs to be done. So often I think we push to the cross, and we look at the passive obedience of Christ. Even in the season of Lent, we push to the cross. We just take a headlong leap, and we want to go right to the cross. And sometimes we forget Christ lived for me. And there's an emphasis there in Lent too. We're called to live those commandments. The Lord said, be perfect, and I can't be perfect. So those commandments really apply, and the commandment for perfection really applies to Christ for me.
The active and the passive obedience of Christ, which sometimes take short shrift.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think we forget. I just had this conversation as we're coming to a close. I just had this conversation this last weekend. You know, we were talking about the fall into sin and how the marital bond, right, is affected because of that. And one of the comments that I made is that, you know, when we think that marriage is that marriage is built on love, we deceive ourselves, because really marriage is built on forgiveness, especially for the both of us. But it's built on forgiveness, not love. And one of the members said, well, you know, the greatest commandment that God gives is love one another. And we're told to love our wives as Christ loves the church. And I said, yes, but notice what you're saying. It's the greatest command that we can't perform. I mean, it is the greatest command. You're right. But we can't do it. Christ has to do it for us. Christ has to embody it for us. And then they said, well, you know, we love because Christ first loves us. And I said, yes, but it's still imperfect.
And I think this is why one of the original traditions of American Lutheranism practices with Lent is that the original practices were not going through a theme of like sermons preached by Jesus' enemies or Old Testament types of Christ. Or the list can go on, or what we're doing right now, the Son of God goes forth to war, which I think is kind of a neat little theme, at least sure. So far. I've enjoyed that. But the point actually was taking a time each year to review a part of the catechism.
And see what Christ has done inside of it.
Yes, the six chief parts of Christian doctrine. And that really was the emphasis of those midweek Lenten services, a time of review, a time of instruction. And once again, all of those truths that we learned, whether we took instruction as an adult or a child, bringing back and boning up on those truths.
Right.
In fact, that's something we had done here in Cologne for probably about the last 4 years. Had taken a different part of the catechism and had done that this year. I decided to do a little break. I was intrigued by the sermons or the synod sermon themes and going with that. Next year, probably going to go back to the catechism again and finish up the last two chief parts that I didn't touch before.
Well, I think it was last year we did baptism, if I remember correctly.
Oh, that was a couple years ago.
Was that a couple years ago? But yeah, I mean, and those are
last year again, but
those are important things for our members to be a part of, because the catechism, as Luther says, you know, is the summation of all the scriptures for us and to see Christ in them. A wonderful conversation. I think we've kind of exhausted our look at Ash Wednesday and Lent, not because there isn't more to say, but I think we've covered, you know, some of the tradition. Why do we do what we do, and some of the joys that are found within this season. Unless you have anything else, I would like to commit to our dear listeners. If you like our show, please give us a like on iTunes. And if you would like to leave a comment, leave a comment. If you don't like us, please, you know, you don't have to leave a bad comment. That doesn't help anybody. But if you'd like to share with us any of your comments about what we could do better or topics that you would like, please email us and live free in the gospel. And looked ahead to the work of Christ for you and to his death for you. And we'll whisper it now, right? We'll just say it real quietly, the Alleluia of the Resurrection. I mean, we don't want to say it too loud, because, you know, that would be breaking tradition. So anything else you'd like to lead us out of?
Once again, listeners, don't let anyone judge you by the festivals that you keep. One thing, though, I will encourage you is just, and again, it's my personal preference. Lent is my favorite season of the church year, especially Holy Week is just so beautiful. Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, those services in Lent and ceremonies that lead up to Easter. They are just something that have impacted me my entire life from the time of being a little child. For me, those are the things that make Christ just so much more vivid in my mind. And so my encouragement is, I know it's I know it's busy during the week. I know it's in the evening and you're tired and you've worked all day. But what a wonderful way to prepare for a wonderful night's sleep. Focusing on the Word, focusing on our Savior with Jesus, and then we can say with King David in Psalm 4 at the end of Psalm 4, I can lay my head at rest in peace. And David could do that again because of Christ.
And with those words, we wish you a very blessed Lent season, and we'll be back next week with another topic to share with you. Thank you.